Not that Tim didn't do a wonderful job doing so, but as my friend Roland said at the men's retreat this last week, it really does help me center my mind too, as we ask the Lord to bless His Word. So would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for such a blessed time of worship. Father, I do pray that what we just sang is actually true in our hearts, that we are desperate for you. Lord, when we read about David and how he was a man after your own heart, how he followed hard after you, I think that's what that meant. He was desperate for you. Father, we are so easily desperate for so many worthless things in this world. Might we be desperate for the one thing that is worth being desperate for, you. Father, tonight I ask that you would speak through your word. Lord, I need to hear from you tonight. I know we all do. And I know you have something very specific you want to speak to us through the words you inspired Peter to write. Father, I pray that that would be true, that your word would not return void for any one of us here tonight. We love you, Father. Thank you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This is nearly a rhetorical question, meaning I know the answer, but do you ever feel like your life's falling apart? Sometimes that elicits laughter, sometimes it elicits sobbing, but yeah. It can come from any direction, I'm sure you've noticed. Maybe your spouse or your loved one, or maybe you. Maybe you're battling horrible physical ailments that you're wrestling with, or maybe you have a son or a daughter who's in rebellion against you or against the Lord. Maybe you would look at your life and say, well, my life's kind of falling apart relationally, you know? Maybe you're single and you're kind of wishing you were married. Maybe you're married, you're kind of wishing you were single again, you know? I mean, whatever it is, I'm not saying that's right, but, you know, you're wrestling through hardship in your relationships. Maybe you're just struggling to make ends meet. Maybe there never seems to be enough money to do the things that you are demanded to do and have to do throughout the course of your days and weeks. I suspect we've all been in those places in one way, shape, or form. Maybe some of you are right now. Maybe what I'm saying hits you right between the eyes because you're going through it at this very moment, where it just kind of feels like maybe life's kind of gone off the rails a little bit. So, for those of us who are Christians, as Christians, what does God want you to know? What does God want me to know when our lives fall apart? When the whole world seems to be crumbling around you, what does God want you to know? What does He want you to be aware of? I mean, do Christians face hard times differently than the rest of the world? Well, tonight I think we're going to find some of those answers. You know, 2 weeks ago, we began this verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 Peter. Last week we took a break as our men's retreat kind of spilled over into our service last week. But we began talking about how the book of 1 Peter, in a very real way, was written to people whose worlds had crumbled. Their entire worlds were shattered through persecution, through hardship, through many, many different things. And it is those people that Peter's writing to. Peter wasn't writing a letter to people who were going through hardships and then he just decided to, you know, talk about something else entirely. He knows his audience. And so as we looked at this introduction the last time we were in Peter, we examined kind of the background of the book, the history of the book. We talked about Peter. a little bit in the background of these people that he was writing to. If you weren't with us that night, I do encourage you, maybe you can get the podcast on the website, or if you want to grab a CD or something, because it really does set the stage for what Peter is looking at tonight. And tonight we're going to pick back up at verse 3. We covered verses 1 and 2 before. And really this section kind of runs from verse 3 through verse 9. And for me, that's a fairly big chunk to cover all at once. I'm not real good at doing huge sections. But I do want to, at the very least, I want to read it together in its entirety tonight, because in this section, verses 3 through 9, Peter is going to give us 10 truths. 10 truths that every single Christian, you and I both, have to remember when times are hard. Things we have to be reminded of, that God wants us to remember when our worlds are falling apart. Truths that help us better understand Christian suffering. Things that help us see our hardships and suffering the way God sees it, instead of just the way it feels at that given moment. And as a result, those truths will help us make it through the hard times, through the trials, through the difficulties. And so, you know, I am almost absolutely certain there's no way we get through all 10 of these tonight. Some of you just chuckled because you know how I am. But that's okay. God's Word ain't going anywhere. And if we're all in heaven before we get here next week, hey, that's a whole lot better. So we'll just see how far we get. And then if there's some left over, we'll finish next week as well. But would you start reading with me there at verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Let's begin with the first truth that I see in these verses here. The number one, if you will, on our list of truths that we need to remember when life is hard. And I encourage you, maybe write these down. Maybe write them next to the corresponding verses there in your Bible, if you're amenable to marking up your Bible like many of us are. And that way you can go back to it over and over again, and you can be reminded of these things when your life is hard, when that, you know, life's kind of knocked the wind out of you. The first truth is this: remember, God the Father loves you. He chose you. And He will not let you go. God the Father loves you. He chose you. And He won't let you go. Look at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Guys, we really need to be reminded so often that out of God's incredible grace and mercy, out of His kindness and His love, that He caused us to be born again. Do you see that phrase in that verse there? If you are a Christian here this evening, you are not a Christian because you chose God and you are holding on to Him. You won't find that in the Scriptures. All of Scripture is clear, as Peter is clear here, that every person who has a soft heart toward God through what God has done for them through Jesus Christ, they have that love for Jesus because God the Father chose them. And He gave them that soft heart toward Him. It's interesting to me, and I'm sure you've all heard the word religion. Of course we have. And there's one sense in which it's perfectly, perfectly good word. But more often than not, in our usage of the word religion has taken on a bit of a negative meaning. And in some respects, it should, because more often than not, what religion is man pursuing God in hopes of catching Him. And if you think about it, isn't that much of what all of the false religions and cults of this world tell you? You have to pursue Him. You have to go out and find Him. You have to attain. You have to earn. But true biblical Christianity is God pursuing us. It's God saving us. It's God holding on to us even when we don't deserve it. And never letting go. As we spoke a little bit last time we were in Peter, in eternity past, God put us together in His mind with His Son Jesus. He planned for you to hear about Jesus. He used the gospel message about Jesus to soften your heart, to draw you to Himself. And when that happened, you know what took place? You were born again. That's what Peter says there, right? You were born again. That phrase, born again, was first used by Jesus Himself. You probably remember that story, right? Talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus came to Him and said, "Hey, what do I do? How do I get in? How am I acceptable to God? How do I go to heaven?" Jesus said, you have to first be born again. Now, born again literally means born from above. And Peter's point here is simply that just as we are not the source of our own physical births, right? Did any of you cause yourself to be born by just the sheer force of your will? You know, did you? No, of course not. It's just silly even to think about. In that same way, that you didn't will yourself into physical existence, you also did not will yourself into spiritual existence. We are not the source of our spiritual birth. Both physical life and spiritual life begins where? With God. That's where it begins. Unless you think that maybe I'm taking things a little too far or maybe saying something strange, you know, the Apostle John actually says the exact same thing in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. Listen to what he says. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Now, if you hear that, you go, well, see, I had to believe. I'm the one that began this. The genesis of it was with me. My salvation started here with my belief. And that would be all well and good, except that, well, that was the middle of a sentence. John's not done yet. Verse 13 continues. He says, who were born, there's that born again, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of who? But of God. And Peter even adds to that in verse 3 of our passage. He says that we were born again to what? What's it say there, guys? To a living hope. A living hope. Now, that may seem like maybe a bit of an odd phrase. I mean, what's a living hope? What is that? Well, it's actually quite simple. A living hope, our living hope, is Jesus. It's that simple. It's Jesus. Just as we are confident that Jesus is alive, how many of you here tonight are confident that He rose from the dead and is alive this very moment? How many? Come on, give me hands. Awesome. Just as we are confident of that, we can be confident that we will be alive with Jesus for all eternity. Just as Jesus, Scripture says, is the object of God the Father's affection, since we were chosen by God to be Jesus' adopted brothers and sisters, we will also be the object of God the Father's affection for all eternity. Guys, that is a hope that the rest of this world can never know. They can't even conceive of that. And as Christians, when life is falling apart, when life is hard, when the world is crumbling around you and you are not handling it very well, as is usually the case with me, when you're failing Jesus and you know it, and you're wondering if God's just going to throw you away because you're just such a faithless fool sometimes. My goodness, wouldn't God just throw me aside? You need to remember that in the middle of your trial, in the middle of your hardship, in the middle of that wrestling that goes on in your mind, that the only reason you know God, the only reason that God loves you, is not because you are holding on to Him so tightly. It's because He has got you in a bear hug that will never end. He is holding on to you. Not only that, He chose to. He chose to hold on to you. Guys, we have a hope for all of eternity that is not based on us. It is not based on our failures. It is not based on our weaknesses. It is based on God the Father and His incredible strength to hold on to us. You should be smiling, because these, not only are we talking about the truths of Scripture, we're talking about the truths of Scripture that impact every single one of us here in the most intimate of ways. His incredible mercies promise to never let you go. When your body starts breaking down, right, and you approaching death, you see it, maybe it's more real to you than it's ever been. You start thinking about those things, and maybe you've had that where that doubt kind of creeps in your mind a little bit, and you kind of begin to wonder, will Jesus really forgive me? You know, will He really welcome me into heaven? Welcome me home? You need to know at those moments that your relationship with God, your right to be a child of God, is and always will be a gift of God. A gift. Our resurrection, our eternal life, is guaranteed by Jesus' resurrection and eternal life. Not because we did everything right. Oh, heavens, no. Not because we earned it, but because we are literally, you, if you are a Christian here tonight, are literally connected to Jesus Christ in the eyes of the Father. He sees you. Guess who He sees? Jesus. Now, I'm pretty certain Jesus is getting into heaven. It's one of the dumbest statements ever issued. And if you are literally connected to Jesus, guess what? Yeah, He's going to welcome you home. So when our lives are falling apart, when life is hard, when things are not going the way that they should or we would like. God the Father's love for us and His ability to hold on to us in the middle of the worst storms, in my opinion, is something we need to hear. We need to hear that. Guys, He promises to bring us safely home. That's the first truth here. Remember, God the Father loves you. He chose you. And He will never let you go. A second truth that we need to remember when life is hard is this. Remember the future that God has in store for you. Remember the future that God has in store for you. Look at verse 4 with me again, would you? To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, and maybe you're aware of this, but one of the easiest ways, one of the best ways, and maybe is a better way of putting it, to endure something is to fix your thoughts, fix your eyes on the prize that comes at the end. If you are a runner or have ever been one, then you know this concept, don't you? I am not a runner. I know you don't. You look at me and you're not surprised. I hate running. Running hurts. I don't want that. But you know, when I was much younger, I would go running laps around our block in Tucson, Arizona, because you know I could run a certain number of laps and that was a certain number of miles and so on and so forth. And honestly, the only way that I made it through was to keep thinking about how great it was going to feel when I finished. And the prize is that, you know, the feeling of accomplishment, probably also for being healthier for it. When there is a reward, it enables us to endure hard times. And Peter tells us right here, what we just read, that when the wheels fall off in life, you don't just remember that God loves you and that He chose you and that He's never going to let go of you. But also remember that as Christians, there is a great prize that awaits us. Peter here calls it what? Our inheritance. You see that? I mean, think about it. If you are dirt poor, you barely got, you know, 2 pennies to rub together. You're barely making ends meet, if even maybe not making ends meet. And you know all the stress, the struggle, the turmoil and hardship that comes with that. Maybe some of you are there, or perhaps you know exactly what I'm talking about because you have been there. If you are in that place and then someone comes to you and says, guess what? At the end of this week, someone is going to give you an inheritance of $1 million. Guys, would those intervening 5 days be different than they were before you got that information? And yet, you're still poor. You still have nothing. Why would it be easier to get through that week that time? Because there is a prize waiting at the end. Something that's going to make all of that hardship go away. And perhaps in some respects even make it worth it. Well, Peter here is actually borrowing that phrase very specifically from the Old Testament in the Promised Land. See, the Israelites, particularly while they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, they lived in anticipation of the Promised Land. That's how they endured the hardship of the wilderness. They kept their eyes focused on the finish line. Now, I'm not saying they did it very well. Obviously, the story tells us that they failed in that regard. But they all knew that one day they would not be in that wilderness anymore, didn't they? They knew that they one day they would not have to be in a place where there is absolutely no food to such an extent that God had to actually make it rain food to provide for them. One day they were going to cross over into a land where there was plenty of food and plenty of water and comfort and pleasantness. It actually says that. God says there will be pleasant places. Guys, in the exact same way, when our lives fall apart, when our lives are hard and we're wandering in what seems maybe like this harsh wilderness in our life, aren't we just like ancient Israel? Because in those times, we need to fix our eyes where? Yeah. Some of you just looked up to the ceiling. I love that. Yeah, that's where we need to be looking. We need to fix our eyes on the prize. That inheritance that awaits us. The inheritance for Israel was the promised land. For us, it's our heavenly home. For Israel, it was the promised land, but guess what? The promised land was imperfect. It was still on this earth, wasn't it? It was a great place, no doubt. But in the promised land, there were still animals that would attack you. There were still locusts that would eat your crops. There were still sometimes droughts. There were times it was invaded by enemies. There were times of incredible bloodshed in this place called the promised land. But the promised land they looked forward to, it was good, but it was still imperfect. The promised land that you and I looked to, that is our inheritance, it is in heaven, and it is very different. And I find it interesting. You might ask, well, what's it going to be like? Well, I find it interesting that at this spot where you would think that Peter could wax eloquent and tell us all of the details about what heaven's going to be like, he actually doesn't. Instead, look what he does. He does it, he describes heaven by telling us what it is not like. He tells us three things there. First of all, he tells us in verse 4 that it is imperishable. It cannot perish. That's your inheritance. Simply put, it means indestructible. That sounds pretty good to me. Have you ever bought something? Right? The new shiny thing. New car. In Tim's case, new Jeep. You know? You know, or whatever it is. The new house, the new whatever. Big, small, little, doesn't really matter. Have you ever bought something that you really liked only to see it break? Tim buys Jeeps, so they always break, but you know. No, but amen. Right? To see it break, someone keys it, gets in a car accident, you lose it, whatever it might be. You know what that feels like, huh? That hurts, man. You really liked that thing. You wanted it. And you know what? Even if none of that happens and that thing you have lasts for a decade or two, guess what? It's still going to fall apart eventually, right? Think of this in a much greater way. I think of this in regards to something that Janine and I were talking about yesterday, and we're actually going to pray about in a little bit, but how much more we feel that like when the life of a child is involved. You know what I'm talking about? A little child who has some life-debilitating disease. You feel that hurt, don't you? Even if it's not your child. You feel that. You're looking at them, you're saying that they're never even going to get to live life. Because death is going to take them away at such a young age. But you know what? Even if someone lives to an old age, body's still going to fall apart, right? You can live till you're 90, 95, 100. At some point, the body's going to give out. Everything about this world perishes. Our bodies can perish in their prime or they can perish in old age, but everyone and everything perishes. And Peter's making a contrast here, guys. I want you to see the contrast he's making. Every last thing about your inheritance, I'm making that as specifically personal as I can to each and every one of you. Everything about your inheritance, including your resurrection bodies, is designed to last for how long? Forever. Forever. Imperishable. That is the promised land, guys, that we're looking forward to. Imagine a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth, where everything, including us, never gets old, never gets worn out. Our inheritance is imperishable. Secondly, Peter tells us here that our inheritance is undefiled. Now, the word defiled means, it's a word we're all very familiar with, polluted. Polluted. Our inheritance is unpolluted. More specifically, it means it is not and can never be stained by sin. That's what that means. This word that Peter uses here is sometimes used in the reverse to describe a young woman who was an absolutely pure virgin. There's nothing impure about her at all. And the new creation that Jesus is creating for us is just like that. Pure. Completely free from sin. Pristine purity and wholesomeness forever. There's nothing evil about it. There's nothing negative about it. There's no thieves. There's no earthquakes. There's no flu. There's no Ebola. There's no terrorists. There's no cheaters. There's no liars. There's no thankless, unsatisfying work. None of that. Can you even imagine a life like that? Even if we try to imagine a life that is completely free from sin and the effects of sin, we can't. Because that's all we've ever known. It's our only frame of reference. Guys, that is the life that we have to look forward to in the new creation with Jesus in charge of it all. Our inheritance is undefiled. The third thing that he says there is that our inheritance will not fade away. It's unfading. The word translated fade away there means something that loses its freshness over time. We all probably get that. Maybe some of you are a lot like my son Josh. My son Josh, when it comes to food in our fridge or buying food at the grocery store, this guy is like the king of the expiration date, you know? And he just can't stand it. I mean, if it's like 8 minutes, you know, past the expiration date, it just drives him to distraction, and he's just a real stickler about it. Maybe some of you are kind of like that. And so he's always checking the expiration date on the eggs and on the milk. And I mean, what kids do that, you know? I mean, I don't know. Anyway, one time, I kid you not, I walk into the kitchen and he is tossing out a box of Hot Pockets that he had purchased for himself because it was one day past the expiration date. And I told him, Josh, that's not even real food, man. You know, it's like expiration dates on Twinkies and sour cream and stuff like that. It doesn't really matter, you know. But the reality here is that for those of you who are like my son Josh, when you get to the new heaven and the new earth, guess what? You're going to be out of a job. There will be no freshness dates for anything, right? Vegetables on the shelves for months. You can leave the eggs out in the car all month. It doesn't really matter. I don't know that we'll have cars, but you understand my point. This inheritance that we look forward to, that we set our eyes on, will never fade away with time. Now, interestingly enough, there are even some scriptures in the Bible that if you look at the language, they almost even seem to indicate that not only will it never fade away, it will get better over time. Now, I admit to you, I have no clue how something perfect gets better. But I certainly wouldn't put it past God for that to be true. Guys, God has an inheritance reserved for you, if you are His child. Reserved for you. You cannot get bumped for that one. You're not going to get up there and you say, you know, it was between you and this other guy. I was going back and forth. And no, that's never going to happen. It is reserved in heaven for you, an inheritance that He will give you with His Son, and a new heaven, and a new earth, and a new Jerusalem, and it will never be destroyed. It is imperishable. It will be perfect because it will never be marred by sin. It is undefiled. Its brilliance will never fade because it's unfading. Guys, when life is hard, when life stinks, when you are struggling, remember what you are looking forward to. Remember your inheritance. This life is a brief moment. For those of us that are, you know, getting towards that back end, we know exactly what that means because it feels like it, doesn't it? It seems like yesterday we were in high school. For younger people, sometimes that's a harder thing for them to understand. But Scripture declares our lives are a vapor, here and gone. Eternity with Jesus in that new creation is going to make every single trouble that we face here today insignificant by comparison. That is what we look forward to, guys, when we close our eyes in this life. And in my opinion, that makes the trials of this life more bearable. Or it should, if we really believe it. The fact that we are so blessed in the end as a gift from God is amazing. Remember the future that God has in store for you. Third truth. Peter gives us a third truth that we need to remember when life is hard. Remember that God promises to protect your faith in your trials. Remember God promises to protect your faith in your trials. Look at verse 5 with me. This one rocked my world this week. Verse 5, who, of course that's speaking of us still, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Guys, did you know that God is not only protecting your future, your inheritance, but He is also protecting you to make sure that you get to that inheritance, that you get to that future? What Peter says here is that we are being protected or guarded by the power of God. He's actually using a military metaphor here that means that you are surrounded by this garrison of soldiers and nothing can touch you. Nothing can touch you. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Because sometimes we face trials, right? Sometimes we face temptations within those trials, all of which is incredibly hard. As we saw very clearly, hopefully we all saw very clearly as we studied through the book of James, Christians are not protected from trials. In fact, I would suspect the opposite is true. Christians seem to face more trials than the rest of the world. So if God is not necessarily protecting us from trials, then what is Peter talking about here? What is Peter saying here? And this is really important because I think a lot of Christians, they get tripped up on this. While God does filter temptations and trials that we face, this verse is not saying that God protects us from our trials. It is telling us that God is protecting our faith in our trials. That's what He's saying. The reality is, I'm sorry to say, is that we are all going to go through difficult trials in life. And there will be times, guys, when the trials that you are going through are so hard, so severe, so costly to your flesh, that there is absolutely no earthly reason to keep your faith in Christ. Because it sure seems like there are absolutely no benefits in following Him. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? Maybe you've been to a place where the difficulty of the trial comes head to head with your faith. Maybe you were faithful to Jesus and you maintained your sexual purity as God asked you to do. And now you're single and lonely while all of your promiscuous friends are all married. And you're going, hey, what gives? Maybe you were faithful to follow Jesus Christ when it meant that you would lose out in your career. And now all of those people who compromised their faith, hey, they're promoted, man. They're rich, and you're barely making ends meet. What do you do when you don't see an earthly payoff for your purity or for your obedience, for enduring in your trial? I mean, how do you keep your faith if you're a Christian in Iraq or in Syria or in Iran and ISIS moves into town? Because there, it's not about, oh, a lost promotion, is it? There, keeping your faith will cost you your life or the life of your wife or husband or children. Why not just give up? Why not just walk away from Jesus? Well, guys, remember where we began this evening. Our faith is a gift from God, yes? God chose us. We did not choose Him. And since God is the source of our faith, in our extreme trials, God is promising to protect, to guard our faith, to supernaturally strengthen our faith where there is no earthly benefit whatsoever to trusting in Him and following after Him and doing what He says. Can you rejoice in that, guys? You should. You know, it is not an uncommon question for me to hear. I sure hope, do you think I'll be strong enough when the persecution comes that's talked about in the book of Revelation? That's an understandable question. The reality is we have to stand for Christ much sooner than those things are happening. We have to do that every day. But God says, I'm going to protect your faith. I started it. I'm going to complete it. Philippians 1:6. God promises to guard your faith and keep it from being destroyed. Jude, from the men's Bible study, Jude puts it this way in verse 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless, with great joy. Oh, guys. Promises don't get better than that. When we go through hard times, when we lose our jobs or lose a spouse or lose our health, when our lives look a whole lot like Job's, you know, when our wives are telling us to curse God and die, and our friends are actually bringing us heartache and burden more than comfort and help, in any and all of those trials, true believers in Jesus Christ will not walk away from Jesus. And I'm not saying that because true believers in Christ are just so much stronger than everybody else. I'm saying that because true believers in Jesus Christ have been chosen and they have been kept by the power of God. Remember, guys, our faith was a gift from God in the first place. So it needs to be sustained by God, no matter what we face. Remember, God promises to protect your faith in your trials. Well, we got through a whole three. We are out of time. I would say that we'll do the other seven next week. But I'll just say we'll cover the next seven, Lord willing, next week. But, you know, I suspect the Lord knew how far we were going to get. Now, I don't suspect that. I know that. And I suspect that means that he needed our focus set squarely on those first three then. That we needed to hear those. And I hope that you have found great hope and encouragement in what the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write here. In our trials when life is hard, we need to remember that God the Father loves you. He chose you. And he is never letting you go. Remember the future that God has in store for you. And remember that God promised to protect your faith in the midst of your trials. Guys, my prayer for you, for all of us this evening, is that those first three truths will make a difference in your life. They should. That's why Peter wrote them. Remember, Peter's not writing into a vacuum. He's writing to a specific group of people who are going through horrific, hellish things. And how does he begin his letter? He doesn't pat them on the back and say, attaboy. He reminds them of these things. Guys, trials for a Christian ought to be different than it is for the rest of the world because of these things. So let these verses help you think about your trials biblically, with hope, not pessimistically and negatively with a kind of a fatalistic view that the rest of the world has. And I encourage you, maybe over dinner tonight or maybe breakfast tomorrow morning with your friends or with your family or whatever, talk about these. Talk about them. Choose one that's most important to you. Whatever. And tell your family, tell your friends, tell the person next to you why that's so significant in your life. I mention that because, you know, God's Word tells us that we're to be doing that. We're to speak those things to one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are also doing. In our men's Bible study this morning, we even saw that the angels do this. In heaven, they're crying out. It says they are crying out, holy, 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 to who? To one another. We need to speak the truth of God's Word into one another's lives because it will encourage them. And even while the words are coming out of your mouth, it will encourage you. And then maybe you can take a few moments with your friends, with your family, to thank God for these things. Fall down on your face and thank Him. Because these are truths that completely change the way that we face life when life is hard and it's fallen all apart. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for your word this evening. And I thank you, Father, for taking it and crafting it as you see fit in the lives of each one of us. You've promised, as we prayed before, that your word does not return void. And we're standing on that, Father. Let your word have its perfect work done in each one of us. And Lord, I pray for each one of us that our mind would be renewed by this. That we would see difficulties, hardships, trials, bad times differently because of the things we've talked about here tonight. And also because of the things we are yet to see in the rest of these verses. Father, please rescue us. Help us to remember that we are not in this alone, that we are loved and cherished and chosen by you. That you never let go. That you are there protecting and guarding. And that you will see that we arrive to that inheritance reserved for us. Thank you for that, Father. And guys, I want us all to pray real quick, if you will.